So there were four friends, and one of them was a man, and he was near the end of his life. And he wanted to prove that statement false, that you can't take it with you. So he said to his other three friends, one of them was a doctor, one of them was a minister, one was a lawyer, that upon his death, right before they closed the casket, that they would put money in the casket. So he gave every one of them $25,000. So each of them, the minister, the lawyer, and the doctor, had $25,000. Well, the man did die. And so at the casket, right before they closed it, the three friends gathered. The clergyman confessed that he had made a mistake. There was a place in Africa that needed a well built. He took some of the $25,000 and sent it on. And with that, then, he put $15,000 in cash into the casket. The doctor confessed, you know what, the hospital needed an x-ray machine, and there was no funding available, so he had taken $15,000 of the $25,000 and purchased a x-ray machine for the hospital. And with that, he put $10,000 in cash into the casket. The lawyer was shocked. He was so embarrassed that his friends could not keep a promise, and he berated them. And with that, he pulled out a check for $25,000 and put it in the casket. Do you get it? A check instead of cash? Hey, I kept the promise to tell a joke. I didn't say it would be funny. So our whole topic today is promises. Promises made to us and promises that we live out. And what we find here in Genesis chapter 12 is one of the greatest promises given in the Scripture. And the promise is from a friend to a friend, from God to Abraham, or his name then is Abram, and then on to his wife Sarah. This is a grand promise. This isn't just to a person. It's now to a nation. Because with this promise, we find that this is the beginning of the people of Israel. And from the beginning, the people of Israel were intended from the start to be a theocentric people. Now, the word theocentric means God-centered. From the beginning, with this promise we read in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, that the people of Israel would always be ones who put God at the center, would allow God to influx every part of their life and allow God to influence everything that they do. God brought them into existence, and as a result of God's love in their life, would protect them. And then through them, God would bless them directly, and then they would be a blessing to the world. The nation of Israel is called a light to the nations. They were to be the one through whom the greatest blessing would come into our world, the blessing of the Messiah. Just so we're clear on this, what is a promise? So I went to the Webster's Dictionary online. Here's a promise. It is a declaration that one will do or refrain from doing something specified. It is legally binding in its declaration. So the promise God made through Abram involved a response. That when Abram received the promise, he had to do something to demonstrate that he was accepting it. And so what Abram did was he moved from Ur. Ur, by the way, is in Babylonia. That's the ancient term. Modern day Iraq. Moved to Haran, and then all the way down into Canaan, which is now modern day Israel. It was a trip of about 1,100 miles. Put that in perspective. If you've ever been to Myrtle Beach, that's about 550 miles. Now, you go to Myrtle Beach and come back, guess what? That's 1,100 miles. Think for a moment, you're like, ooh, I went from Ur all the way to Canaan. Not quite. For us, in our car, takes anywhere from 18 to 20 hours, depending on who's driving, right? And we do that with a GPS. We do that with MapQuest or whatever you use to guide you. Abram had none of that. 1,100 miles on foot with his entourage of people, stopping for food time and time again at the age of, did you hear how old he was? 75 when he started this journey. Think about it for a moment, folks. A journey of 10 hours, 75 in a car is hard, but walking all that while is even harder. The reason why is that promise was that compelling. And God, that convincing. Remember what a promise is. A legally binding declaration. This came from God to Abram, but for Abram to accept it, he had to act upon it, which he did. He followed God to this land of Canaan, now we know as Israel. The promise involved four things. It was fourfold. He would get a land. He would have a great nation, lots of descendants. He would be a blessing to others, and God would bless him. Those are the four parts of this story. Now, up to this point, you think, oh, Pastor Mark, isn't that special? Isn't that just nice? That's awesome. What does that have to do with me? You know, reality, we all ask that question anymore. What's it have to do with me? What is that promise made to Abram years and years, centuries upon centuries ago, have to do with me in the 21st century? Well, folks, I tell you, we are part of that great nation. It started with Abram's first child, Isaac, and then expanded out to the nation of Israel. And then out of the nation of Israel came our Messiah, our Christ, our Savior. And we're not called Israelites now. No, we're called Christians because the one who came out of Abram's seed. And so what's that relate to us? Is that we're part of that great nation. And when we follow God and follow Christ's ways, we become a great nation. Our nation's now not the nation of Israel. Our nation's the church, of which you saw part of that this morning, about the blessing of baptism and this joining in together of the people of God. Promises made back and forth to each other. When we follow Christ, we also receive a land. And the land isn't what we're standing on now. No, the land's a future promise. It's heaven. It's where we're headed next. When we follow Christ and respond to his promise, we receive blessings. You heard today about the blessings of healing and the blessings of answers given, the blessings of calm and peace and joy. When we follow Christ, then we become a blessing. As the nation of Israel was to bless the world, so we as the church are to bless the world. We're to go out and share what God has given to us as a means by which we turn the world not only back to Christ, but we turn it to a better, kinder, gentler place. Now, Abraham waited. Anybody know how long he waited for the beginning of his promise? He got the land immediately. But how long till he started this descendants, as many as this sand on the beach and the stars in the sky? Anybody know? 25 years. Can you imagine 25 years waiting? Promise spoken, promise reality. I have trouble waiting 25 seconds for my tea to get hot. But waiting 25 years? This is where we in our modern day times go, really? Did he really do that? Yes. So that what this shows to us is that we receive the promise now. The promise of the blessing of salvation has already been given. And Romans 10:9, the Apostle Paul declared to us, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. So the two parts, receiving salvation, we acknowledge Jesus is Lord of our life. We acknowledge that God raised him from the dead, that he's now alive, and thus we can have a relationship with him right now. That's the essence of salvation. That's a promise immediately given. The question then is the completion of the promise. Abram waited 25 years. For us, depending on what we do as to how long that completion takes hold, that promise grows in fruition inside of us. Let me tell you, it can take years. It can take years if we ignore our Bible reading. Like the only time we hear the Bible spoken is here in church. That'll take years for God's promise to come to fruition. If we withhold our resources, or if we engage in blatant sin, if we don't make God first of our life, we'll stay as infant Christians. Which means that whatever happens in the world today, whatever popular opinion is, we can be swayed by it. And we have no power. No power to love as Christ loved us. The promise will be a future event if we don't do what God's asked us to do, which is seek to go deeper in our faith, to find out the resources already given to us to learn about God's goodness and to be able to live that out. Fulfillment of the promise is immediate. That's true. But deepening of the promise in our lives depends on us. Depends on how we work on our faith as to how deep we go to achieve that loving the unlovable part. Let me give you a couple examples. The Apostle Paul, he was on a road to Damascus. He was known as Saul then. And he hated Christians, hated them, wanted to kill them all. But God, through Jesus, met him on that road in a blinding light. The Apostle Paul received salvation. But he wasn't good at knowing the promise. He tried to preach initially. Those efforts were failures. So he went away for 3 years. 3 years the Apostle Paul went away. And as a result of that learning time, he became what we now know as the Apostle to the Gentiles, that great Apostle who brought all of us into the community of faith. Let me give you another example. The disciples followed Jesus for 3 years. And they saw miracle after miracle. They saw him walking on water, taking a little boy's lunch, feeding 5,000 people. They saw miraculous healings. But they didn't get it because they didn't go deeper in their faith. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit came and motivated them to go deeper in their faith that they were able to share the good news with power. See, the problem in our modern day time, we don't want to wait for this fruition of the promise. We want it to happen and happen now. Let me give you a story. It could have happened on Tuesday or Monday night, but it didn't. It happened a couple years ago. There was a snow, and Delta was stuck with a number of people who needed to be places, but very few airplanes to put them on. So the woman at the ticket counter, she's trying to get people on planes in a reasonable time frame. She's trying to work, and the line is really, really long. And she's plugging away, trying to do the best she can. When a man comes to the front of the line, puts his finger in her face, and says, "I need to get on that plane right now. I want first class. Don't you know who I am?" At this point, kind service to an individual was thrown out after all that she had to deal with, and she took matters into her own hands. She grabbed the microphone and says, "There's a man up here who doesn't know who he is. Can anyone help him?" His name's not recorded in the story, by the way. But this is what happens to us. We tell God we have salvation. I want all of it now. Without working to fulfill that promise. Without doing what God has asked us to do. Which is to be faithful to our commitments. Our church commitments. Commitments to learning the scripture, to pray. But this takes patience. Of which we're in short. You know, there's not much patience nowadays. I mentioned earlier about my tea. And indeed, I do want tea and I want it hot. But I want it now. I don't want to wait a minute 15 till it gets hot. I've heard people complain about how slow the internet is. Slow? Try dial-up. I remember that. I am that old, yes. I mean, waiting a minute till your internet comes up? Shocking. When our youngest son was younger, the school we went to, Fountain Rock, decided to teach about seeds. So we got a little pot, we got dirt put in the pot, and we got one seed shoved down in the middle of that pot. He brought it home. They didn't tell him it would take a number of days for it to grow. That evening, he looked at it. "Daddy, why is that not growing?" The next morning, "Where's the seed?" The next day, "Where's the seed?" After about 3 days, thank goodness, he kind of forgot about it. Okay? And after day 7, something sprouted up out of the ground. We brought his attention to it, and you know what his comment was? "Is that all there is?" Like, Keith, come on. Well, I wasn't supposed to share his name. That's right, he doesn't live here anymore. Okay. But this developing of the promise of going deeper in our faith, it takes time. Just so that we don't lose heart, realize it takes time. It may not look like it's growing in your heart, but next time a crisis comes, you'll be more prepared for it because you worked on that promise, fulfilling that promise. Next time your life feels like it's falling apart, you'll be able to take a deep breath and say, I got this. I don't know how well I have this, but I got this. Because of the hope that God has placed in your heart. Because you're working on the promise. The Apostle Paul said these words in Romans chapter 5 to give us the idea that this takes time. He wrote, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance will produce character, and character always produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured his love into our heart through the Holy Spirit. What this is a unique circle. We experience God's love coming down into our life. That's that when we call Jesus Lord with our mouth and accept he's raised from the grave with our heart. It enters our heart. And as we work on this, even in the midst of our suffering, we know that God loves us deeply. As a result of working on our suffering, we develop this incredible character found in perseverance so that we can hope again. And it starts to cycle all over again. The next difficult things that happens when we hold up and say, God will get me through it. God will touch me. It's amazing how that perseverance creates more character, which creates more hope. And it's an incredible circle that goes on and on and on when we trust in the promise of God. The ultimate goal of this, the ultimate goal of the promise, is to live a love that's deep in commitment, that nothing can shake us off of it. How do we see this in the world today? We see a man who stands by his wife, even though she has Alzheimer's, doesn't know his name, nor knows his face, but he's there every day for her, loving her in the midst of her difficulty. How do we see this? We see this in parents of a special needs child, who, as they've worked on their faith, know that this is a gift from God. And as a result of that, they can love this child, even though that child does things that are very unpredictable and very difficult. How do we see this? When a person loses a loved one, and they still have the integrity to be the same person as they were when the person was alive. And how do we see this? We see this in you. You are the picture of what God does in the human life. I could come up with a grand, great story, but you are the grand, great story. You're the ones who demonstrate to the world of what this promise looks like, planted deep in a human heart, planted so deep that we work on it to the extent that now it's growing in fruition, that whenever difficult times come, they won't crush you. They might throw you for a loop, but you're still the same person. Whenever the good times come, that doesn't throw you for a loop either. And all of a sudden you go off the deep end, and you're still the same person. We're the grand story of this promise. Given all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, given to Abram, a person we never met. We won't meet, but we've never met him. A promise that comes to us through the Messiah. That born in our lives through salvation, given through Jesus. And that we work on together as the people of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God, for the incredible love you've shared with us. A love that's found in Jesus, that we see here embodied in the people of God. We're grateful, Lord God, for the variety of ways in which we can love you. May we do what you've asked Israel to do. May we be a blessing to the world. May we acknowledge we've been blessed by your hand, by your love, through your people. And as a result of that, may we demonstrate to the world, we've seen the light. We've experienced love. We can live grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.